Okay. Again, we talked about Gnosticism in the last session, but there is a particular form of Gnosticism called Docetism. Docetism, what a name. But it's from the Greek, and it means something. It means to seem, an apparition. And in this case, Docetism, defined, is the doctrine that the phenomenon of Jesus, I guess they had to use that word, phenomenon of Jesus. Now, it's okay because it fits the definition. The phenomenon of Jesus, his historical and bodily existence, above all the human form of Jesus, was a mere semblance without any true reality. I'll try that again. It's that Jesus, what docetism, and remember it means apparition or an appearance, something that seems a particular way, means that Jesus appeared to be human but was not. Okay? He appeared to be human but was not. Remember the Gnosticism, one of the big things was this big separation between man and God. But Docetism came in, as a flavor of that, the big separation. But they got so focused on the big separation that Jesus could not have come as a normal man. And now, folks, we've just gotten back again to the organized church and the doctrines that are around us about these things. His humanness, what they believe, and I should say believed, was only an illusion. Now, you may be saying to me, I don't know anybody believes like that. Everybody believes like that. What all that's going on is we don't recognize that we believe like that. We don't. I mean, if you were to talk about to people, what was he like? Oh, this, and what all, everything really, when you hear about it, is so far from the humanness of Jesus, we can't identify with it. And this is really, in many ways, what the focus of this is about. I'm jumping way ahead when I say what I'm about to say. The Bible teaches that the Son of God / the Son of Man was just like you. And over it teaches it. He was just like you, except without sin. Now, I have to add that last part in because that part's true. But if I stopped with Jesus Christ was just like you, there are going to be people that, I promise you, out in the pews, in fact, it happens every time. People just get, no, that can't be. Well, it is. It's true. Jesus came just like us. And we want to explain that. And I'm telling you, this continues to permeate the church. In simple terms, and the big term that the way we're looking at it, is that Docetism says that Jesus did not come manifesting on this earth with a flesh. And we're going to explain the flesh in greater detail here in just a few minutes, we hope. But what the flesh is not the body. And that's what we're going to be talking about big time. There's two different words for that. But either way, it's the Docetism part of Gnosticism that we're concerned with and that the Bible specifically addresses. If you don't know the historical background of Docetism, a number of books in the Bible don't make a whole lot of sense in some ways and can't be understood correctly. We'll read something and go, oh, okay, that means this. But if you don't know what the historical background, especially of John, oh no, that would be also especially of Paul. Both of them wrote extensively about this, but we look at it and go, oh, this is early church doctrine that we... No, it was an early church fight. Satan was entering in, doing the one thing that he has always done. I want to separate God's creature from God. The purpose of mankind was relationship with God. Okay? Not just to rule over the earth. He put him in charge. It was relationship with God, and of the closest relationship, which we'll talk about as we go along. But Satan quickly introduced and we see the anguish of Paul, of Peter, Jude, that what's going to happen is the wolves are going to come in. Doing what? Denying the Lord. What does that mean? It's this. Denying Jesus as who Jesus was. This is so big in Scripture, it's not a surprise that we simply don't see it or hear about it. Well, let me go on. Docetism, again, is the heresy that God is too holy for Christ. Now, please hear me. This is going to be a confusing definition, but I did it this way on purpose. The heresy that God is too holy for Christ to come in the flesh of man. Okay? Now, that may make your head hurt, but remember, Christ is not a created creature. He is not a created creature. He is the original, if you want to put it this way, man receptacle of God. Making him, if you wish, God. Okay? He was not created by God. He's the Son. And Jesus existed long before he came to earth as a baby. And there were many, you know, we talk about the coming of the Lord, his second coming. Boy, what a terrible misnomer. All this stuff about the second coming. And Father and Yeshua and the angels must be going, you should have put more math inside their brain because they're not thinking. Yeshua has been in and out of this earth constantly. And I might add something else. We talk about his second coming, but there's a verse that we have to just completely ignore to even say that. Now, I know that Jesus has come back again. I do. I know he's come back a number of times. After, I believe, personally, after his ascension into heaven. But there's a problem with going, oh, the second coming. And that is the verse that finishes up what we call the Great Commission, and I call the Great Omission. But in the verse, it says, what does Jesus say to us at the end of it? Lo, I am where? We're waiting for the second coming. I think he's already hanging. Either way, it's the heresy that God is too holy for Christ to come in the flesh of man. We're going to explain that flesh as we go along. Growing up, I used to wonder what the deal was. Because what was said, we'll go through this later on too, Jesus did not come with a body. And of course, we laughed. Well, they think he was an apparition, that they think he was just glowing swamp gas. But I was taught that was the problem, that these people believed he came with some kind of weird body or that he was simply an apparition, a ghost. But that was not the issue. That's not the issue, and we're going to talk about that. Keep that in mind as we go along. It is of vital importance to understand that the Bible has two words for flesh and for body. And nowhere does it say Jesus didn't come without a body. It said he came with a body. In fact, when he left, he even has a body now. The two are not the same, and we're going to be defining the word that Paul uses so many times in his arguments about how then we should live. With that in mind, let's do a little bit of scripture, please, and let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. Now, 1 John deals with this a lot, and we're going to talk about it real quickly. Beloved, starting in verse 1, I'm sorry, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets. Now, I find this interesting. Test the spirits, but then he shifts over to humans, prophets. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. How do you know the Spirit of God? Here it is. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and now is already in the world. There's so much there, but we'll go over it later on. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come with, and the word is sarx, and we're going to be talking about it, is what it says. It doesn't say anything about a body. But there were people that were saying, confessing, if you want to put it that way, that no. And what would the doctrine of Gnosticism, and it sounds right, was be saying, no. God is too holy for man to touch. Now, this whole thing just sounds crazy when you think about the Holy Spirit filling people and the Bible talking about, but that's what they would say. Well, no. Jesus could not have come filled with the Spirit of God. He could not even come as God. It couldn't be. Because, and he had to be, well, the way they put it, if you want to think of it this way, it is a lot easier if you believe Docetism, the Gnostics, it's a lot easier to believe that Jesus is God. I'm not trying to get heretical on this right now either. But if you don't believe that the Spirit of God, or if you do believe that the Spirit of God is so holy, it can't touch this because this is so unholy, so horrible, then Jesus had to come completely different than you. He came as God. But when you look at his actions and his words, how did he come? As human. And see, the fight was, did he have the Spirit of God in him? Fascinating to think, what? But did they not have the Holy Spirit? No, they didn't. They were supposed to, but to get off into something like this is amazing. So people through the years have, I think they've lost sight of what the flesh meant and the definitions of it that we're going to see here in Scripture. And the depths of that Satan went to tell you and all of us, Jesus wasn't like you. He didn't suffer like you suffered. He didn't feel pain like you feel. Not only that, he couldn't have been tempted like you. Remember, he's God. He's God the great robot. And he's not touched by any of this. Now, if you stop and think about that, sadly, it's the way most of us imagine Jesus. But if you stop to think, also sadly, we've not noticed how much the Bible addresses what we're talking about, which we're going to see, obviously. The verses that we just read have been put through a plethora of bad uses, from wrong confessions for potential heretics to the identification of the Antichrist. These verses have probably seen it all. You know, confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And of course, they don't even know what they're saying. Our current concern is not those things, but is the heresy. And we're going to have to focus on what the Bible says about this. And we're going to define the terms. And the first term, just to give you the words for it, the word in the Hebrew is basar, and it meant meat or flesh. Exactly the same thing that the Greek sarx means. So we have three words. We're only going to be using two. We're going to leave basar out of this a lot. But basar is the equivalent, Hebrew equivalent to the sarx, to the equivalent of the flesh. But in the Greek is where it's spoken of the most, because this is where in the early church where it really, really began to be a problem. Because you see, the new covenant, which we've talked about last time, the new covenant has God saying, I'm going to take the responsibility in covenant. It'll be my responsibility to write my law within you. It's not there right now, but I'm going to take that responsibility. I'm going to write it in your innermost parts. I'm going to be so close to you that you're not going to be talking to your brother anymore. Now, I need to bring something up. That's to your brother. See, there's a lot of people that are not our brothers. And that is not that we will not be saying, you need to know God. That's called evangelism. Okay? So I think sometimes we look at that and go, wait a second, there are people we need to say this to. They're not your brother, so it's okay. Say it to them. They need to hear it. Know Yahweh. But that's what the good news is you can know Yahweh. You can know Yahweh. The new covenant. Titus, we've talked about that before. Titus says that we have been redeemed. His grace has redeemed us from every lawless deed, that we're going to be zealous for good deeds. Where did that come from? From God taking the responsibility to do this. My new covenant is not going to be as the old covenant, which I was a father to them. I was like a husband, I think. Husband, isn't it? Yeah, husband. I was like a husband to them. Took them by the hand. Now, I just love that. Because he's telling us there's a difference. In the old covenant, he took us by the hand. In the new covenant, I'm going to live inside you. A little bit different. But if we do not understand this term flesh versus spirit, if we don't understand the arguments that went on in the New Testament, we're not going to catch the secret to our victory. And Satan has attacked this very precisely. So I want to give a little bit of a definition of this. The definition I'll be using, we're starting off with here, in fact, all the definitions that we're going to be reading from, is from Dr. Spyros Zodiades, his Greek dictionaries. And the first part of the definition is this: it's flesh of a living creature in distinction from that of a dead one. Okay? Flesh of a living creature is distinguished from one of a dead one. It's meat, but living meat. Okay? Then it generally, without any good or evil implied, it is the opposite of the pneuma. Now we're getting into what the scripture says. What's the pneuma? The pneuma is the breath. The pneuma is the spirit. When you see the word in the New Testament, breath or spirit, it is the word pneuma. And over and over and over, we see Paul arguing that we are to live by the spirit and not by the flesh. And this is what we're going to be getting into big time, telling you what we're going to be going to. But in the definitions here, it is the sarx is defined as the opposite of the pneuma, the spirit in that case. simply put, it's the physical part because, again, it is the physical part of the personality of man. And that sounds odd, but that's another part of the definition. The whole animal nature of man consisting of flesh and blood. But now we go on with the definition, and again, the biblical definition, and the sarx in the Bible implies weakness. The Bible defines it as weakness, frailty, imperfection, both physically and morally. You cannot just go, okay, it was just flesh. It's not that Jesus just came with this. The Bible talks about this. And there's times that when the word sarx is used, it means that, the muscle mass, if you want to call it. The part of us that is flesh, and not bone and blood. The flesh. But most of the time, where it is talking about the flesh, the sarx, it is talking about the part of man, the personality, the personhood of man that is implied with weakness, frailty, imperfection, physically and morally. It also, and again, this is probably the biggest part of the definition, so please hear me carefully. It implies sinfulness. In the Bible, we're going to see it. It implies sinfulness. It implies proneness to sin. It is what a lot of people call the carnal nature. In the King James, where you see the word carnal, it is not carnivore. You'll see people say that, oh, carnivore! Yeah. That's not the word. The word is sarx. It will say sarx, and it means flesh. Now, we get the word carnivore from the word carnal, but they're not the words in the Bible, all right? It implies sinfulness, a proneness to sin, the carnal nature. And now please hear me, because this is kind of tying the whole thing together. The flesh, the sarx, is the seat of carnal appetites. The seat of carnal appetites and desires. The seat of carnal appetites, desires, sinful passions and affections, whether physical or moral. The seat of carnal appetites and desires, of sinful passions. Notice the first part of the definition, though, was meat. And again, that is certainly part of Scripture, but I find it interesting that all of the other definitions that we're talking about have to do with the personality of mankind, who you are. And every one of us know that there are areas of weakness in ourselves. We're going to talk about these things and how Scripture specifically defines it. And you're going to find out that, yes, you have a sarx. But again, the first definition tells us that, well, yeah, it's this. But all the other definitions tell us that it has to do with the personality, the weakness, and the carnality of mankind and sin. Now, that's amazing to say there's that many definitions of it, and only one of them is about the meat part of things. So it's not just that that's what it's talking about. The sarx is something different, obviously, than what we supposed. It's deeper and darker within man. And it is here, and of course we started back in Genesis, but this is where things begin to be formed. And that until we began this study, I never believed that species of man had such a thing as the flesh of the sarx. It was not talked about. I only heard a few preachers actually saying the word, and they would only go by it very quickly. And most of the time, when it was taught, it was just, okay, it's just the things that you feel. And the reason that you feel it is simply because of the chemical reactions in your body. I mean, could we not take part of the definition? The seat of carnal appetites. Will anybody have a carnal appetite today? I mean, you know, all it takes is talk about food or your stomach growling or something like that. But the Bible doesn't talk about it like that. It's the Bible, for the Bible, the flesh, the basar, the sarx, is a distinct part of man. And it's distinct. Certainly, meat and blood, sinew, are not raging against God and the Spirit. But you know what? Everybody stop a second. How is the church taught it? If you just get your body under control. If you would just do this about your passions. Stay away from this. Don't do that. Don't chew gum. You know? All of these different things that, you know, that's going to bring about sin in your life. And it may, but that's not what it's about. It's not your body. Can you say Gnosticism? It's not your body that's the problem. But the Gnostics have, I'm telling you, Gnosticism, I shouldn't say the Gnostics, Satan has come in with Gnosticism into the church and has made it his pet little doctrine, and it's worked very well. We get off into it with all sorts of rules of thou shalt not and don't do this and don't do that. And it's not that there should not be cautions about don't do this and don't do that. It's true. I was talking with someone recently, and the subject of alcohol came up. And they are close to someone that had an alcoholic parent. In fact, I think they had two. And that's a tough thing to live with. Now, but the Bible, as we've said before here, doesn't go, oh, thou shalt not touch alcohol. Jesus drank alcoholic wine. It was there. It was low in alcohol content, but it was still wine. It had alcohol in it. But the point is not that, oh, well, you'll be okay if you just don't drink alcohol. The thing is that the person he was talking about, of course, won't get near alcohol, but it got brought up by another person that claimed to be walking with the Lord, and they are doing a lot of drinking now, I guess in the name of Jesus. And it's this person I was talking to was heartbroken about that, because that person that was doing the drinking had been warned. And the Bible warns. Does it say you can't drink it? No, it doesn't. But it does say the appetite for it you better be running from. Don't look at the wine when it sparkles in the glass. Don't do, you know, why? Because we're staring at it with our eye, meditating on it, and eventually, of course, it overtakes your life, and it does. That can be with anything, any of these fleshly appetites. But the fleshly appetite is not just the body. Does the body eventually begin to crave alcohol? Yes, but that's not where it started. That's not where it started, okay? It was at a different part of mankind. Now, there are some people that may just say, well, the sarx is simply the impulses of the meat, the blood, and the sinew. But if that's So all you've said is what we've already said. It's the impulses in the personness, the personality of mankind, that man is that part of man that is opposed to the spirit and is not just meat cells. This is the meat cells are raving against the Spirit of God. It's not the way that this is. With that idea in mind, let us talk about something else in regards to the flesh. And that again is what we talked about, that the people have begun to believe that Jesus did not come with a body. And honestly, again, this is something that most of us already think because of the way we've been taught about things. And again, the verses that we have talked about and already read, every spirit of God that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But if we look, I don't know if you're still open to 1 John there. Wait a second, I don't see what I was looking for. So that's okay, don't worry about it. The thing is that in the English and in the Greek and also in the Hebrew, there were two separate words for flesh and for body. And the Bible, again, as I brought up a few minutes ago, does not say Jesus didn't come with a body. But it's almost begun to be that's what the heresy was. That's not what the heresy was. The word for flesh, as we've said, is sarx. The word for body is soma in the Greek, soma. It is used in the Greek scriptures 130 times. 130 times the word body. Not one of those is it an argument that Jesus didn't come with a body. That was never the argument. 130 times, not one time did it say, oh, and by the way, Jesus didn't come with the soma. Because that's not what the problem was. It was the flesh, the sarx that was the issue, and not flesh that was meat. It was the flesh that was man, an inward, personal, created part of man. With that, let's stop a second. I don't know, I may pass over this in my notes again, so excuse me if I get all mixed up, but we opened up last time with Genesis. And the reason that we did, we talked about the creation of man. The reason we did was to bring something out that at the end of these days, as he's going along, he says, oh, that's good. Ah, that's good. That's good. And then he creates man. And God, Bambi's mother wouldn't have said so, but God looked and said, whoa, this is very good. Very good. Why? Man was made in the shadow. In the shadow of God. And man was made, I believe, desirous of relationship with God. But the way that God did it is amazing. He put within us the sarx. That part of man that says, and we are going to repeat this, but I just want to begin to bring up the picture. The sarx is the seat of the fleshly desires. But remember, you and I are now fallen creatures. We were not fallen creatures on the day that God went, oh, that is so very good. Now the question we have to stop right now and ask, was man created with a sarx? Now what's obvious is that he was. But where we are right now is that man now has, just like my body has fallen, a little few more times than I desire, I also have a fallen sarx. Okay? It's gotten messed up. We started out with very good, and God looked at man And we are different than every other creature. This is before he went, whew. It was before that. We never got to that. This is just at creation. And God said, oh, that's very good. With what we're going to be talking about, you may be kind of stunned that he would go, that's very good. The more I've studied this, the more I've understood that when he looked and said, that's very good, that was the heart, a massive love, a massive amount of love. I think God loves his creation. And when he made man, very good, he made man very well, I think he had placed within us a sarx. What, was this the seed of evil? No, that was the point. It had not fallen at that time. We'll define it more clearly as we go along. but things are, I hope, beginning to make a little bit more sense. We've still got a long way to go. It was not that the meat or body of man was unholy and full of sin. It was the sarx that eventually got that way, that part of the personness of each person. And when you think about this now, and you understand, and let's go ahead and understand that, the sarx, we know, is the seat, this is the way the ancients would have understood it, and the way the Bible talks of it, the seat of these impulses, these fleshly appetites, sinful appetites. If that is so, we can build a little more understanding toward the Gnostics. Oh, that's why they believed that God couldn't send his holy son down here with a sarx. How is he going to give it? He's coming down. What a mess. He's holy, but he's got a sarx. Oh, this can't be. But if you stop and realize he was the second who? Adam. He would have come without a fallen sarx. But he had a sarx. We'll get around to what all that means in a little bit.